All the sources, all the collections of hadith were unfortunately set to fire. So that's why they tried a lot to keep those hadith, at least that they have access to those sources. I think this effort was really great and significant in the history.
Also the book Al-Ghaybah, which is about, we can say, the cultivation of Imam Ash. This is also a nice reference for so many doubts and questions regarding Imam Ash. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, for a nice elaboration regarding the life of Sheikh At-Tusi or Sheikh At-Taifa in the year 460, according to the Hijra calendar. This outstanding man passed away. His tomb is a visiting place for so many pilgrims in this holy city of Najaf in Masjid Sheikh At-Tusi. We can say very close in vicinity of the tomb of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the holy shrine of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi and Sheikh Rouhani. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amalallah.
In the limelight.
A U.S. winter storm has claimed at least 50 lives over half in western New York. The dead have been found in their cars, homes, and in snowbanks. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Associated Press has covered the story and tells us more. The death toll from a pre-Christmas blizzard in much of the United States has risen to 50, according to authorities, with the number in western New York State alone hitting 27, as rescue and recovery efforts continued on Monday, 26th of December. The dead have been found in their cars and homes and in snowbanks, and some perished while shoveling snow. Rescue and recovery efforts from the days-long storm continued on Monday, 26th of December. On Friday and Saturday, in one of the worst-hit regions of the country, the blizzard roared through western New York, stranding motorists, knocking out power lines, and preventing emergency crews from reaching residents in frigid homes and residents stuck in cars. President Joe Biden said his prayers were with the victims' families, and on Monday, offered federal assistance to the hard-hit New York State. Huge snowdrifts nearly covered cars on Monday, 26th of December, and there were thousands of houses, some adorned in unlit holiday displays, that have been dark from a lack of electricity. The storm is expected to claim more lives because it trapped some residents inside houses and knocked out power lines to tens of thousands of homes and businesses. Scientists say the warming Earth may have contributed to the intensity of the winter storm. That's because the atmosphere can carry more water vapor, which acts as fuel, said Mark Cerise, director of the National Snow and Ice Data Center at the University of Colorado at Boulder. Victor Gensini, a meteorology professor at Northern Illinois University, likened a single weather event to a baseball match and a climate as your batting average. It's hard to say, Cerise said, but are the dice a little bit loaded now? Absolutely. There may be some relief this week from the extreme weather, which has stretched from the Great Lakes near Canada to the Rio Grande along the border with Mexico, as forecasters are calling for temperatures in the U.S. to slowly rise. There may be some relief this week from extreme weather, which has stretched from the Great Lakes in northern United States near Canada to the Rio Grande along the southern border with Mexico, as forecasters are calling for temperatures in the U.S. to slowly rise. In the meantime, the recovery work continues. About 60% of the U.S. population face some sort of winter weather advisory or warning, as temperatures plummeted drastically below normal from east of the Rocky Mountains to the Appalachians. On Monday, 26th of December, some 2,085 domestic and international flights were cancelled as of about noon Eastern Standard Time, according to the tracking site FlightAware. The site said Southwest Airlines had 1,253 cancellations, nearly a third of its scheduled flights, and about five times as many as any other major U.S. carrier. An email to Southwest Airlines was not immediately returned, and a Dallas-based airline hadn't updated its website about the conditions since Saturday. Based on FlightAware data, there were some cancellations and delays at airports across the United States, including Denver, Atlanta, Las Vegas, Seattle, Baltimore, and Chicago. British newspaper The Guardian has covered the same story and tells us more. As Buffalo, New York reeled from a historic winter storm that left at least 34 people dead, first responders charged with the grim task of looking for more victims battled snowdrifts and sub-freezing temperatures. "We've had so many bodies that various hospitals are full, and we're just having to go through and determine if the individuals have died from a blizzard-related death," Mark Polenkarz, executive of Erie County, New York, told CNN. The Buffalo Police Commissioner, Joseph Gramaglia, told reporters he expected more bodies to be found as snow was moved. Buffalo police had around 1,000 outstanding 911 calls, though some may be duplicates, he said. Police were fixing yellow crime scene tape on the side mirrors of abandoned vehicles that they had been checked for fatalities. "This is painstaking and grueling work," Police Chief Joseph Gramaglia said. For many residents, immediate relief remained out of sight. Driving bans remained and many grocery stores were shuttered. Adding to the misery, after 4 feet of snow fell over Christmas, another 7.3 inches fell on Monday, 26th of December, bringing totals for the season to more than 100 inches of snow. Bob Oravec, a National Weather Service forecaster, said any additional snow Buffalo may have is going to be impactful. Late on Monday, Mark Polenkarz, executive of Erie County, New York, said the storm was the worst storm probably in our lifetime, even for an area accustomed to high snowfall off the Great Lakes. Among fatalities attributed to the storm, 3 people were found dead in their vehicles. 4 died without heat in their homes. 3 died from cardiac arrest and events relating to shoveling or other snow clearing operations, and 3 died after emergency services were delayed. "They have been found a number of different ways," a spokesman for the Buffalo mayor, Byron Brown, told the New York Times. "They have been found in stranded vehicles, they have been found on sidewalks, near street corners, some have been found in snowbanks." One victim, 22-year-old Andel Taylor, died after being trapped in her car for 18 hours, in which she reportedly exchanged videos with her sisters in North Carolina. "We're certainly not blaming individuals who were driving," Brown said on Tuesday when asked about any failures in emergency response. "Our goal was to save everyone, to respond to every call. But the act of driving during a blizzard, during zero visibility and whiteout conditions, as you can surmise, made the emergency response much more difficult." Tales of hardship were common. Shahida Muhammad told WKBW an outage knocked out power to the ventilator used by her 1-year-old son. She and the child's father manually administered breaths on Friday to Sunday, when rescuers saw her social media posts. Muhammad said her son was doing well despite the ordeal. The New York governor, Kathy Hochul, told reporters this blizzard is one for the ages. Certainly, it's the blizzard of the century. Cathy Ochoa also noted that the storm came a little over a month after a first historic snowfall and said the White House had promised a federal emergency declaration for Erie, Erie County, and Genesee County, making assistance available. President Biden said his prayers were with the victims' families. The two Democratic New York senators, Kirsten Gillibrand and Chuck Schumer, marked a once-in-a-generation blizzard.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. A very warm welcome. This is The Last Savior. You're listening to us from the IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Zainab. Well, today in our studio, we have with us Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalamu rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you for having me.
Well, Dr. Karimi, there are so many people around who have been since history claiming that they are Yamani, and time has proved that they were not the promised Yamanis. And we are discussing some of the very signs that could help us detect who is Yamani, how he is, where is the place of his uprising, and is he a flag bearer of guidance or the opponent of Islam. Well, we came to the conclusion that he will be coming from Yemen, and he is the flag bearer of guidance. And he's not against Islam, and he's not inviting people towards himself. He's inviting people towards Imam. And then we reached a point that what is the duty of Muslims towards helping him if he calls for help? Are Muslims obliged to help him to travel to Yemen or not? We discussed some of the narrations. There was only one narration pointing directly that, yes, go and help him. But there are other narrations that sound a little different. I would want you to shed some more light on them.
Sure. Thanks for that summary. As you rightly mentioned, there is one narration from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, according to which Imam says that when Yamani begins his uprising, Fanhad alay, go toward him. We said that this is only one narration, and other narrations talking about the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam asked the people to go to the city of Mecca. According to one narration, فَإِنَّهَا مَجْمَعَكُمْ. This is the place that all the supporters of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will come together. Let me just share one more narration in this regard. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, addressing one of his companions, Sudair, says that يَا Sudair أَلْزَمْ بَيْتَكْ, meaning that stay in your house. وَكُنْ حَلَسًا مِنْ أَحْلَاسِهِ. In a kind of metaphor, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that be as one of the rugs in your home, meaning that stay in your home. Again, meaning that wait for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. وَاسْكُنْ مَا سَكَنَ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارِ فَإِذَا بَلَغَكَ أَنَّ سُفْيَانِ قَدْ خَرَجْ. When you hear the news of the uprising of Sufyani, which according to some other narrations, we said that it is at the same time as the uprising of Yamani, and they are very close to the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. When you hear the news about Sufyani's uprising, فَرْحَلْ إِلَيْنَا, then come to us, not to Yemen.
All right.
وَلَوْ عَلَى رَجْلِكَ, even on foot. This is the importance of that journey. This is in Al-Kafi by Sheikh Khulaini. So it seems that although Yamani is a very righteous man and we need to support him, at least spiritually speaking, but is it necessary for all the Muslims, all the Shia, to go in person to join the army of Yamani? The answer is no. This is the duty of those people who are around him, the same region, in the places that Yamani is active, Yemen, for example. Having said that, let me just, one of the great Shia scholars in discussions on Mahdawiyah is Ayatollah Najmuddin Tabasi, he has a very detailed series of discussions about Yamani.
Okay.
This is the conclusion of his series of discussions about Yamani. He says that there are some narrations about whether Yamani himself is a positive personality or not.
All right.
He says that there are some narrations which prove the fact that he is a virtuous person, but they do not indicate that you need to go and obey him and help him. And there is one narration according to which we need to go and help him, but this doesn't have an authentic chain of the narration.
All right.
So he says that his conclusion from all these narrations, which he discussed in details in maybe more than 10 sessions,
mm-hmm.
is that what we conclude from the narrations is that for sure he's a righteous person, virtuous person, but does it mean that we need to go and help him? He says that no, we cannot find any authentic narration to ask all the Muslims that you need to
get up and travel to Yemen. Exactly. All right. We'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever.
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. We're discussing about Yamani, and we said that he will be uprising from Yemen, and he would be the flag bearer of guidance, and it's not obligatory for Muslims to go and help in person to join his army, but those living around him, if he asks for help, those living around him in Yemen have to help him, basically. And now, Dr. Karimi, I would want to ask you about the series of events about Yamani.
Yeah, the course of and the sequence of events of Yamani is not mentioned in details in the narrations. And it might be for one reason that we have some limited information about the course of events and the course of Yamani movement. Maybe the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam did not want to explain all the details about the uprising of Yamani. Because at the end of the day, Yamani is, as we mentioned, going to ask the people to help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. He's inviting toward the Imam, not toward himself. The Imam of the Ahlul Bayt maybe did not mention all the points, all the details, information about sequence and the course of the events in order for him to be safe.
Yeah.
From the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. So there are a couple of points mentioned that we said before, like the fact that his uprising is close to the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. But all the details are not mentioned. There are some narrations, especially in Sunni sources, talking about some of the events. I will mention them, but it doesn't mean that we can't rely on them.
All right.
One of the events that are mentioned in some of the Shia and Sunni sources is that he will fight with Sufyani. To some extent, we may accept that because it's been mentioned in a couple of narrations, but it doesn't mean that all the details are accepted. For example, as I mentioned this narration before, Ubayd ibn Zurara says that before Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, people began to talk about Sufyani and okay. whether he has appeared or not. And the Imam says that how is it possible for Sufyani to have appeared while the one who will fight him from Sana'a has not appeared yet? So according to this narration, they will fight each other, Sufyani and Yamani. This is in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 286, chapter 14, hadith number 60.
All right, so here one point is clear that Yamani is going to fight Sufyani, which means that if Yamani is a flag bearer of guidance, definitely Sofiani is against, because they are going to fight. We have a narration pointing towards the fight of both of these. Well, we'll discuss more on the topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. I'm with Dr. Karimi, and we are discussing about Yamani. You said that one of the series of events that's going to take place, both in Shia sources and Sunni sources, they point towards that Yamani is going to fight with Sofiani.
Yeah, in another narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, when Sofiani appears and he begins his uprising, فَيَنْهَضُ الْيَمَانِ لِدَفْعِ الشَّرِّ, Yamani will come to fight him and to remove the evil of Sofiani. فَيَنْهَزَمُ سُفْيَانِ بَعْدَ مُحَارَبَاتٍ عَدِيدَةٍ وَمُقَاتَلَاتٍ شَدِيدَةٍ. There would be very fierce fightings between the two, and فَيَتْبَعُ الْيَمَانِ, Sofiani would flee and would escape, and Yamani would follow him. There would be some more fightings. And then Yamani will find him next to a river, and finally, according to this narration, Yamani will kill Sofiani.
All right.
This is one of the details that we may not rely, because as I mentioned, these narrations that I'm talking about, they are not necessarily authentic narrations, so all the details are not accepted. Because there is a discussion whether Yamani will defeat Sofiani or Sofiani will defeat Yamani. I will come to that.
All right.
So according to this narration, Yamani will defeat Sofiani and okay. Yamani will kill Sofiani, but the narration is not authentic. In another narration, Ibn Hammad quotes from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that إِذَا ظَهَرَ سُفْيَانِ عَلَى الْأَبْقَعِ وَالْمَنْصُورِ الْيَمَانِ. When Sufyani will defeat a person called Al-Abqa and Al-Mansur al-Yamani. You see, according to this narration, Sufyani will
titles.
Defeat. And again, in another narration, we read ثُمَّ يَسِيرُ إِلَيْهِمْ مَنْصُورُ الْيَمَانِ مِنْ سَنْعَى بِجُنُودِهِ. Mansur al-Yamani will go towards Sufyani from Sana'a, and they will meet each other and they will fight each other. So when we analyze these narrations, we see that according to some narrations, Yamani would be the victorious, and according to some others, Sofiani would defeat
Yamani.
So are they contradicting each other? The first point that is mentioned by some of the researchers is that maybe one of the ways that we may remove this contradiction is that because of the fact that they will have a series of fightings, maybe in some of them Yamani will defeat and in the others Sofiani will defeat.
All right, so to overcome this confusion that who is going to defeat whom, someone comes up and says that there may be a series of fights, there may not be one fight.
Exactly.
All right.
But who will finally defeat the other and kill the other, we cannot come to a very clear conclusion from the narrations.
Okay.
We cannot say something for sure. But what we can conclude from the narrations is the only point that they will fight each other. I mean, Sofiani and Yamani will fight each other, but all the other details about what will have happened between the two,
the minute details are not there.
Are not. Some of them are mentioned in the narrations, but they are not authentic narrations. The first point in the movement of Yamani is his fighting with Sofiani.
Yeah.
The next point, according to especially some Sunni narrations, is that Yamani will conquer some places like Rome, India, and Istanbul. It seems that they are only mentioned in some Sunni sources. For example, in Al-Fitan page 238, we read, عَلَى يَدَيْ ذَلِكَ الْخَلِفَةِ الْيَمَانِ وَفِي وِلَايَتِهِ تُفْتَحُ رُومِيَّةِ. Rome will be conquered at the time of Yamani, when he is the ruler. In another narration, we read that Yamani will conquer Istanbul and Rome, and he also will have a war in India. So these narrations are not mentioned from the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, and we cannot rely on them. And the other point is that these narrations are contradicting some of the narrations which attribute these points to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Yeah.
I mean, he will conquer these places. again, another point to reject these narrations. And the next point is that to do such a great deeds, to conquer such a places, is in need of great armies and, facilities and so on and so forth.
Which means it still not be in the hands of Yamani.
Exactly. So it's very unlikely to claim that Yamani would be able to conquer all these.
So have we reached a point that Yamani will not necessarily conquer the places like Rome, India, and Istanbul? We'll discuss more what will happen, the series of events, in the upcoming sessions. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to the IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, family pathology and misbehavior. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of family pathology and misbehavior in the Islamic lifestyle. We know that Islam gives importance to the family life, to the structure of the family, to the relation between husband and wife, to the relation between parents and the children, and so on. Therefore, it is necessary to respect each other, to do not misbehave with each other. And obviously, we know that there are differences in the life. The husband, there are differences in the life. Maybe the husband might have a difference with the wife, or similarly, it's vice versa. There's a difference of taste. There's a difference of style. There's a difference of performing something. And this is the part of the life. Basically, why it is the part of life? It's because when there are two different people meeting each other, when they're socializing with each other, when they're coming under one roof, living next to each other, having the relation of husband and wife, they're living as part of each other. Obviously, they were grown up into different environments and they had different ways of, for example, learning things. Therefore, there must be a difference between them. We cannot say like the wife and husband must not have any kind of difference with each other. Otherwise, this is not a proper life. This is not a good life. The difference brings respect of each other. The difference brings the experience. Maybe someone has a good or better experience the way I was doing it. If someone has a difference of performing something, and I can learn from that. Therefore, there is a learning process in the family system, and therefore that's why Islam says to do not misbehave with each other, to deal with each other in a good manner or behavior, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of family pathology and misbehavior. Now, when we say that the misbehavior is not allowed in Islam and in the family pathology, one of the issues that we see within the families is that when people are misbehaving with each other, they have a misbehavior with each other. And the point is, when husband or wife, they misbehave each other, they're not respecting the other's views. Therefore, it is necessary to respect the others. And this misbehavior, the minimum thing that it brings in the family system is to humiliate the other person. You know, when we misbehave with someone, the first thing that comes in the mind of the other person is that he is causing the humiliation. And this humiliation is not something which is good. It is not something which we need to go for. And we need to make sure that we are not causing the humiliation of the other person. Because when we are trying to prove ourselves, maybe the way I'm doing, and I have a misbehavior in it, the first message that goes to the other person is the message of humiliation. And this causes the crack in the relationship of husband and wife. This causes the weakness of the relationship between the parents and the kids. When the kids don't feel respect from their parents and they feel humiliation all the time, they look outwards. If someone outside is giving them more respect, even if that person is evil, they will go towards him, even if they know that this person is evil. But the point is, at the time when they are talking to that person, they're dealing with that person, because he's not causing any humiliation for them, therefore they want the respect and they go towards the respect. Therefore, we should be careful, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight. Amplified by climate change, extreme rainfall, wildfires, and pests are disrupting the natural patterns of bees. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Throughout wrote in this regard, the extreme weather that has battered much of the U.S. in 2022 doesn't just affect humans. Heat waves, wildfires, droughts and storms also threaten many wild species, including some that already face other stresses. Drought conditions in western U.S. in 2021 dried up bee forage, the floral nectar and pollen that bees need to produce honey and stay healthy. An extreme rain in northeast limited the hours that bees could fly for forage. In both cases, managed colonies, hives that humans keep for honey production and commercial pollination, were starving. Beekeepers had to feed their bees more supplements of sugar water and pollen that they usually would to keep their colonies alive. Some beekeepers who had been in business for decades shared that they lost 50% to 70% of their colonies over the winter of 2021 to 2022. These weather conditions likely also affected wild and native bees. And unlike managed colonies, these important species did not receive supplements to buffer them through harsh conditions. One clear takeaway from this year's meeting was that climate change has become a new and formidable stressor for bees, potentially amplifying previously known issues in ways that scientists can't yet predict but need to prepare for. Pollinators contribute an estimated $235 billion to $577 billion yearly to global agriculture, based on the value of the crops they pollinate. Understanding and mitigating the impacts of climate change on pollinators is key for supporting healthy ecosystems and sustainable agriculture. Bee health first attracted widespread attention in 2006 with the emergence of colony collapse disorder, a phenomenon where the majority of adult worker bees in a colony disappeared, leaving their honey and pollen stores and some nurse bees behind to care for the queen and remaining immature bees. In the past 5 years, reported cases have declined substantially. Now, researchers are focusing on what beekeepers call the 4 P's: parasites, pathogens, pesticides, and poor nutrition, as well as habitat loss for wild and native bees. One of the most severe threats to honeybees over the past several decades has been Varroa destructor, a crab-like parasite mite that feeds on honeybees' fat body tissue. The fat body is a nutrient-dense organ that functions much like the liver in mammals. It helps bees maintain a strong immune system, metabolize pesticides, and survive through the winter. These are vital functions, so controlling mite infestations is essential for bee health. Varroa can also transmit deadly pathogens to honeybees, such as deformed wing virus. Controlling mite populations is challenging. It requires using an insecticide in an insect colony, or, as beekeepers say, trying to kill a bug on a bug. It's hard to find a formula strong enough to kill mites without harming the bees. Monitoring Varroa takes significant skill and labor, and mites can build up resistance to treatments over time. Researchers and beekeepers are working hard to breed Varroa-resistant bees, but mites continue to plague the industry. Pesticides also harm bees, particularly products that cause sublethal or chronic bee health issues. Sublethal pesticide exposures can make bees less able to gather forage, grow healthy larvae, and fight off viruses and mites. However, it can be hard to document and understand sublethal toxicity. Many factors affect how bees react to agrochemicals, including whether they are exposed as larvae or an adult bees. The mixture of chemicals bees are exposed to, the weather at the time of application, and how healthy a bee colony is pre-exposure. Researchers are also working to understand how soil pesticides affect ground nesting wild bees, which represent over 70% of the U.S. native bee population. Like many other species, bees are losing the habitat and food sources that they depend on. This is happening for many reasons. For example, uncultivated lands are being converted to farmland or developed worldwide. Larger-scale agriculture focuses on mass production of a few commodity crops, which reduces the amount of nesting habitat and forage available for bees. And many farmers often remove pollinator-friendly plants and shrubs that grow around farmlands to reduce the risk of attracting animals such as deer and rodents, which could spread pathogens that cause foodborne illness. Research suggests that these efforts harm beneficial insects and don't increase food safety. As diverse and healthy bee forage disappears, beekeepers feed their bees more supplements, such as sugar water and pollen substitutes, which are not as nutritious as the nectar and pollen bees get from flowers. Researchers don't know exactly how climate change will affect bee health, but they suspect it will add to existing stresses. For example, if pest pressures mount for farmers, bees will be exposed to more pesticides. Extreme rainfall can disrupt bees' foraging patterns. Wildfires and floods may destroy bee habitat and food sources. Drought may also reduce available forage and discourage land managers from planting new areas for bees as water becomes less readily available. Climate change could also increase the spread of varroa and other pathogens. Warmer fall and winter temperatures extend the period when bees forage. Varroa travel on foraging bees. No longer foraging provides a larger time window for mites and the viruses they carry to spread among colonies. Higher mite populations on bee colonies heading into winter will likely cripple colony health and increase winter losses. Studies have already shown that climate change is disrupting seasonal connections between bees and flowers. As spring arrives earlier in the year, flowers bloom earlier or in different regions, but bees may not be present to feed on them. Even if flowers bloom at their usual times and locations, they may produce less nutritious pollen and nectar under extreme weather conditions. Research that analyzes the nutritional profits of bee forage plants and how they change under different climate scenarios will help land managers plant climate-resilient plants for different regions. There are many ways to support bees and pollinators. Planting pollinator gardens with regional plants that bloom throughout the year can provide much-needed forage. Ground-nesting native bees need patches of exposed and undisturbed soil free of mulch or other ground covers. Gardeners can clear some ground in a sunny, well-drained area to create dedicated spaces for bees to dig nests. Another important step is using integrated pest management, a land management approach that minimizes the use of chemical pesticides. And anyone who wants to help monitor native bees can join community science projects and use phone apps to submit data. Most importantly, educating people and communities around the world about bees and their importance to our food system can help create a more pollinator-friendly world.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is a part of the speech delivered on June 28, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of top officials and employees of the judiciary. At one time, the enemy hoped for something. It hoped for a weakness or for a shortcoming in the system of the Islamic Republic, but they were frustrated in this. This has happened many times. However, the problem of the enemy is that they cannot understand the secret behind their being frustrated. They have not been able to understand that in this world, apart from political calculations and contingencies, there are other calculations and contingencies too. One of these laws is Allah will help him who helps his cause. Chapter 22, verse 40. Allah will help him has been emphasized in this verse. Or there is the verse, if you help the cause of Allah, he will help you. Chapter 47, verse 7. This is one of the divine traditions. If the path you are traveling, the work that you are doing, your direction is helping God. Helping God here means helping God's religion and the divine values. If you move in this direction, you will be victorious and God will help you. Of course, the condition is that you must move and take action yourself too. Don't just say something. You must take action. This is a divine tradition. If you are grateful, I will certainly give more to you. This is chapter 14, verse 7.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
If you use a divine blessing in the right place, God will increase that blessing for you. This is a divine tradition. As for those who strive hard for us, we will most certainly guide them in our ways. And Allah is most surely with the doers of good. Chapter 29, verse 69. All of these are divine traditions. In a meeting in this Husseiniyah several years ago, I once talked about the story when Moses, prophet, peace be upon him, saved the children of Israel. He led them towards the sea in the middle of night so that they could escape. The next day or the day after, it's not exactly clear in history, Pharaoh realized they had left and followed them. They, the children of Israel, were walking and moving along with difficulty while these Pharaoh's army had horses and they were riding. When Pharaoh's army approached and could see the people, but when the two parties came in sight of each other. This is chapter 8 of Al-Quran, verse 47. the people of Moses, peace be upon him, turned to him and said, "Most surely we are being overtaken." Chapter 26, verse 61. The people of Moses, who were cowardly and had little faith, told Moses, peace be upon him, "Most surely we are being overtaken." They said, "They will now come and get us. That's the end of us." Moses, peace be upon him, told them, "By no means. Surely my Lord is with me." Chapter 26, verse 62. Moses told them that God is with him. This is the divine tradition. All of these are divine traditions.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Lebanon's economic meltdown is about to enter its fourth year, with additional afflictions in its trail. Although the country could finally hold the much-awaited parliamentary elections, it entered the trap of a presidential election stalemate.
With the mindset and the mentality of many of the Lebanese politicians, I think it's a very difficult process. You mentioned the Lebanese forces. It's known the Lebanese forces have this blind hatred and ideological demonization of other parties, first and foremost Hezbollah. This facilitates the intervention of foreign parties like Saudi Arabia, who are said to put a veto on certain presidential candidates.
The year 2022 was not all towards a downfall for Lebanon. The year marked the finalization of a maritime border deal signed by Lebanon and Israel after more than a decade of on-off indirect talks. Hezbollah Secretary General stressed in a brief statement that the deal is a victory for Lebanon's government, people, and resistance. He also declared the end of Hezbollah's exceptional mobilization over the maritime dispute, saying the resistance movement had accomplished its mission regarding the issue.
What happened in Nakara is not normalization with Israel. This deal is not an international treaty and is not a recognition of Israel. Israel itself has admitted it received no security guarantees.
Analysts believe Hezbollah made the right calculations in this move.
What stood out for me was the pragmatism exercised by Hezbollah in this particular agreement. It was very pragmatic in its approach, focusing, I think, first and foremost on Lebanon's economic interests, particularly with the dire economic situation. I think it was also a smart game played by Hezbollah, because I think that they believed deep down there was a conviction by the leadership that Biden couldn't afford another war and would prevent Israel from launching a war, even if Israel had a wish.
The deal is also seen as one of the major achievements of former President Michel Aoun, who stepped down in November without a successor. Now, while Lebanese lawmakers have so far failed to elect a new president, a caretaker cabinet remains in place since the parliamentary vote last spring, showing no sign of efforts to implement economic reforms.
As Lebanon ends the year 2022 without a president, observers are skeptical that any achievement concerning this file can be achieved soon. However, many believe that prospects for gas production and export are promising in the new year. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
Music.
Brits are still reeling from the impact of 2022. It's hard to recall a political year that's seen the country lurch from one crisis to the next, all bookended, it seems, by the saga of which particular Conservative Prime Minister was in charge. Boris Johnson had managed to cling on to power despite mounting evidence presented that his position had become untenable. His missteps during lockdown dubbed Partygate, a faltering economy exacerbated by the outbreak of conflict in Ukraine, made his departure an inevitability. The race to replace him was brutal, exposing the deep divisions within the Conservatives. Party members chose Liz Truss over Sunak before, but that was only the beginning of the saga. Analyst Chris Bambury was following events closely and reflects on that period of chaos.
We had this strange interim where Liz Truss beat Sunak, clearly showing that a majority of the Conservative Party membership were not going to vote for Sunak for reasons which I think are fairly obvious, which are never really talked about. Truss was a disaster. And then we ended up with Sunak being shoehorned into the Prime Ministership with no actual election.
I am resigning as leader of the Conservative Party.
Ah, the blink and you'll miss it Truss era. 7 weeks of chaos which saw the pound take a hit and the markets recoil at the sheer ineptitude on political display. There was a sense that the UK's political landscape had now become a running joke.
The chaos of the Liz Truss premiership, you know, was just awesome. I don't think we've ever seen anything like that in British politics. British politics is supposed to be about stability. It prides itself in selling itself, Britain, as a brand to the rest of the world that has been politically stable. This was like Italian politics, you know, and prime ministers just coming and going. This did not give a vision of Britain as a stable political entity.
Not content with topsy-turvy politics, the UK's longest-serving monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, passed away aged 96, leaving the UK contemplating its colonial legacy. With King Charles III with Camilla, Queen Consort, by his side, it was a new era, but one filled with old uncertainties.
I shall strive to follow the inspiring example I have been set in upholding constitutional government and to seek the peace, harmony and prosperity of the peoples of these islands.
Despite the passing of the baton, the impact of Brexit, the stalemate in the north of Ireland, with the cost of living crisis biting, Prime Minister's in-tray was bulging. 2022 is also the year Britain saw a re-emergence of strike action across a multitude of sectors.
We have been reasonable, but it is impossible to find a negotiated settlement when the dead hand of the government is presiding over and blocking a resolution in these talks.
We are seeing the recovery of industrial unrest, workers taking trade union action, and finding that when they go on strike, they are popular, that people sympathise with them, sections of the working class and indeed the middle class. And I think that spells trouble ahead. These strikes, we haven't seen anything like this in Britain really since the days of Margaret Thatcher. This is new, and I think people are learning new habits, new skills of taking industrial disputes. And I think potentially this is a bit of a game changer down the road.
Rishi Sunak and the rest of his Conservative government will be desperately hoping that there is not a repeat of the past tumultuous year. A 12-month period that's seen record number of Brits slide into poverty. But analysts are warning that desperate changes need to happen because so far it seems the Tories are heavy on excuses and light on solutions. On the cusp of a new year, there are many challenges awaiting the average British family. Whoever is in charge in Downing Street, it's the most vulnerable who continue to pay the heaviest price. Without firm solutions from the political class, it seems the upcoming period might hold still more pain for those who can ill afford it. Amina Taylor, London.
Japan has slowly developed the scope and scale of its military forces since its defeat in World War II, despite its pacifist constitution. Prime Minister Fumio Kishida Friday announced a major shift in its post-war self-defense principle.
When considering strengthening our defense capabilities this time, we will assume various situations and consider whether the current capabilities